meet our speaker today. I met him this year. What was it? This year? A few months ago, we were having a meeting by Compassion Australia. And he was calling the pastors around the states. And this discussion was with COVID-19, the new norm for the church. Amit was one of the facilitators. And he came out and he spoke. And when he spoke, something connect with me. Wow, this young man. It's good to see young men loving God. How many of you realize that? Young man passionate about God. And he said something in which I agree with him. I have agreed with what he said for 36 years. And he said something about unity in the church. In fact, for 36 years, I always hear pastors coming together and say, we need to pray for unity, we need to pray for unity, we need to pray for unity. Jesus died for unity. He has really paid the price. What we need is not just to pray, it's to practice. And the simple word for practice that he shared on that morning was just love one another. Is it not true? Sometimes we have too many personal or good intention action, but forget one of the great commandments of Jesus Christ, and that is to what? Love one another. And Amit is with Compassion Australia, a great work. And so let's welcome him as he comes and minister God's word.
Eat all of their morning tea. Don't come home hungry. Go and meet your family because, as Reverend just reminded us of, we are already united. Because of the death and the resurrection of the ascension of Jesus, we are family. So I may have never fellowshipped here with you this morning, but I stand here as a brother. And it is great to be here with you today. So thank you for the opportunity to come and share. So I wanted to declare that first and foremost, that we are family because of all that Christ has done. And the second thing that I want to declare this morning with you all is that Jesus is greater than poverty. Jesus is greater than poverty. Now, very, very quickly, how you define something dictates how you engage with it. Let me give you an example. If we were to define poverty as people who earn less than, for argument's sake, $1.90 per day, what's one of the things that we would want to do to solve poverty? How can we get them to earn more than $1.90 a day? Right, poverty solved. Not at all. Poverty is so complex. I would confidently stand here and argue with you that we here in Australia, in Perth, in Western Australia, are poverty-stricken. Mother Teresa would go as far as to say this, and she's quoted as saying that wealth is the greatest form of poverty. Fascinating. So how you define something dictates how you engage with it. But I want to declare this morning more than anything else, and that is that Jesus, the Jesus that we love and that we serve, he is greater than poverty. So we're going to get stuck into the Word today. But before we do that, why don't we pray? Father, I thank you for the truth that we are in this space as brothers and sisters. It is the same Holy Spirit that unites us all. That is the seal of approval that is on our hearts and our minds. That is what you see. That is what you have given us. Jesus, our advocate at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us right now. We all come under his lordship. And so we sit here, we stand here, we worship here together as one family. And Father, for that we say, thank you. Thank you. Father, I thank you for other family members scattered around our beautiful state and country this morning who are doing the same thing under the lordship of Jesus. But we also want to take time to recognize this morning that there are many of our brothers and sisters scattered around the globe who do not have the freedom to do what we have been doing and are about to do now in opening your word. The thought of this very thing and a public expression of that would result in their lives being at risk. Father, we bring the persecuted church before you this morning. Father, I ask that you would shape us and mold us in a way that shows love to these brothers and sisters. And may their devotion to you be an inspiration to us. So, Father, we ask that you would move freely amongst us here this morning. That we would not leave the same way that we have arrived, but the difference would be an encounter with the risen Jesus. So as we open your word, Father, may your name be lifted up. May your name be glorified. Holy Spirit, reign free in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles there with you, we are going to sit in a challenging passage of Scripture this morning. I find it challenging anyway. Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses. If you haven't got it there, I've got the passage here on the screen. Feel free to follow along. We're going to start from verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And then Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Ooh-wee. What is going on here? As I read through the first three chapters in the book of Matthew, there's some interesting things that are happening, but just before chapter 4 begins, towards the end of verse 3, there's something significant that is taking place, and that is Jesus going down to the River Jordan and being baptized by John the Baptist. And we know, if you read through chapter 3, towards the end of chapter 3, you see there that when Jesus comes up out of the water, we are told that there is the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And then the Father calls out from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love. This is quite a moment in history. And then we are told, this is right at the end of chapter 3, going into chapter 4. So we've had the baptism, the dove, Holy Spirit has descended upon him. The Father has spoken his love for his Son. And then we are told that the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted. This is what intrigues me. The very first thing the Holy Spirit takes Jesus through is what we have just read. Straight after being baptized, there's challenge straight away. And I don't know about you, but as I read through this, there's a lot of questions that I have. So much of what I have grown up to know is this form of Christianity where we are focusing on and always trying to get to what I would call the crest of the wave of life, where everything's just amazing. I'm feeling so good. All my prayers are being answered. Life is just incredible. Oh, it's so easy up here. And yet the life that I have lived is filled with some of those moments. Amen. But it's also filled with some of these moments. Do you hear me? I don't know about you, but that's been my story. Amazing and devastating. And I think what we often do is we try and focus so much on here as if God only exists in this bandwidth. Brothers and sisters, the Jesus that I serve is sovereign over all. Not just the crest of the wave, but in the deep, dark valleys as well. And if we constantly try and focus on getting up here and staying up here, it's unsustainable. But when I have found myself in some of these places, I have learned more about the Father's heart than in the times where I've been up here. There is beauty in the brokenness. There is. It's what some may call the refiner's fire. Are you with me? So if I was to go around this room and if I was to ask you, okay, as family here this morning, let's share together. We can talk about the stuff up here, no worries, but who's been down here? What's going on? I would hazard a guess and say that every single person in this room would have at least a story to share about what it means to be down here. So, sorry, I'm the one with the microphone. I'm going to give you some of my stories. Here's three quick ones to go with. The first one, so there's three different images. These three things will make sense in a moment. The first one in regards to a house. Between July 2016 and December 2017, my wife and I and our four children were homeless here in Perth. We had no fixed address for 471 days. We were never without food and we were never without accommodation. But we spent a lot of time sleeping on couches and on living room floors of friends and family. That time was not easy. Up until 2015, I had spent 10 years as a school chaplain, beautiful Christian school, amazing ministry, really secure. In the house that we lived and the school that I worked, it was about 1.3 kilometers. In between was a Nando's. It was a perfect life. How could you complain about this? That was my life for 10 years. And at the end of 2015, or through that year, we had our youngest, our fourth, Maya, born to us. And I had long service leave, and I asked one of my mentors to journey with me through my 10 weeks of leave, specifically focusing on some things. And he asked me this question: where do you see yourself in 5 years' time? I was 34 at that stage. 5 years' time would mean I'd be 39 turning 40. I just turned 40 last week. Where would I be? And I looked at my life and the way that it was. Yes, a beautiful home. Nando's, so good. Work, amazing. 5 years from now, I hope this is not my story. Father, what are you stirring in me? What more is there? And so my wife and I prayed about a whole heap of things with people that we trust, and we felt that God was leading us into a different chapter. So we had some things we put in place. There was different commitments that different people had made, and we honored that. They were saying they were going to honor that, and we really felt God leading us in this direction, and so we took a step of faith. I resigned from my secure job to chase this dream that God had planted on our hearts. we get to around April of that following year, and some of the commitments that had been made to us weren't honored. Some of the savings that we had started dwindling down a fair bit. I just bought a four-door Jeep Wrangler. I love that car. So did my kids. Had to sell it. The house that we were living in was a house that I had built after I sold my first business that I ran when I was at uni, and it's a wife that my wife and I built together when we got engaged. Had to sell it. And got to the stage where, all right, what do we do now? Now, during those 471 days, there were three specific times that I felt like giving up. I'll be honest with you, and as a man, I felt like I was letting my family down. One night in particular, we were in this friend's home. My wife and I were sleeping on a mattress on the floor. The kids were in a room all together sleeping on the floor there. And my son comes out to me at about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. And he's limping, my 8-year-old boy. Son, what's going on? I sit up on the bed. And he just sits with me and he says, Dad, when can I get back in my own bed again? My hip is so sore. All I could do was sit there and cry with him. What was I doing? Chasing a dream for what? So my kids have to sleep on a floor? Praise God for my wife. Gentlemen, the Holy Spirit sounds a lot like my wife. He may sound like your wife as well. It was my wife on those three different times through that year, that's 471 days, where she said to me, hey, honey, stay the course. We know what we've signed up for. Don't give in now. Stay the course, keep focused on what we need to. It was her that was my strength. There's a lot more to that story, but that's been one of those moments for me. Another one of these moments was in 2018, and I decided to use myself as a social experiment and shave my head and grow a beard. Right? That was me. So I traveled around Perth doing all these different speaking engagements that I was doing at schools and conferences and churches and wherever I was invited, and I dressed like that most of the time. I wanted to see how people would respond to me if I looked a certain way. Because we are trained through media to see an image like this or a person like this on the street, what's the immediate reaction? Fear. It's true. Let me give you an example. I was on my way to speak at a schools conference with a bunch of private school educators at the Perth Convention Centre. So I get on the train at Murdoch. No, I got on at Coburn, making my way into the city. And then I had a friend of mine, a colleague, who gets on the train a couple of stops down and he's just holding a coffee. So there's me in my cultural attire, tight backpack, shaved head, feeling very cold. It was a sacrifice that year. And I'm going there, and I get on the train, I greet someone who's sitting, there's a vacant seat next to this lady, and she just put the newspaper up straight away, didn't want to have a conversation with this man. So I just sat there, minded my own business, a couple of stops down, this friend of mine gets on the train. His surname is Eichelboom, but his nickname was Boom. So I'm sitting there, and I'm like, Boom! Whoa, 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 everyone starts freaking out on the train! Seriously, people start freaking out on the train! Phones were coming out, people getting evidence, all this sort of stuff. I'm like, whoa, 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 guys, calm down, it's a mate of mine. And my friend's like, well, who's this? I don't know this guy. So he had a bit of fun with it. But it was tense, man. It was tense. Now, I was invited to speak at this conference about the importance of cross-cultural relationships. So I go to this conference and I run the session. I'm on the stage. Everyone's coming, patting my back. Thank you very much for sharing. And at the end, I go to say thank you to our hosts. And the lady that was behind the counter, she comes out the front and she takes my hand and she says, Amit, thank you so much for coming, but I need to say sorry. I'm like, why? What do you need to apologize for? You've done nothing wrong today. And she said, as soon as you arrived, this is a Christian schools convention. There's 900 private school Christian teachers in this room. And then I saw you. And my first reaction was this. What are these people doing here at our conference? They're trying to take over this as well. And then you introduced yourself as our guest speaker, and I had no idea what was going on. And then I heard you, and I heard about your love for Jesus, and about the need to not allow fear to dictate our relationships. Because as much as we want to be missionaries and do work all over the world, which is part of the work that we do in Compassion, folks, God has brought the globe to us. You want to serve the Indians in our community? Come on down to Piara Waters in Canning Vale. One in every 10 houses, you'll get a good curry. It's true. You want to serve the Chinese? Come down to Rossmoyne. Come down to Shelley. Come down to Riverton. You want to serve the African community? Come on down to Cannington. Go across to Balgo. You want to serve the Indigenous community? They're everywhere. Folks, just open your eyes. Missions is not about a passport. Missions is a perspective. And we are all missionaries. We're all missionaries. But we can't allow fear to dictate relationships. I had some low moments through that year with how people were treating me, how the police were racially profiling me, how I was given fines and I was accosted and I was searched and I was taken aside because of how I looked. You should have seen their responses when they asked, "What's in your backpack?" And I said, "A Bible." Oh, man. Oh, if only you were there. Anyway, third one I want to share in regards to my final, my low moment that I'll share with you this morning. On the 13th of May last year, a pastor told me, I've got 45 minutes, so strap yourselves in, folks. 13th of May last year, I woke up at 2:18 in the morning and I had a real heaviness in my spirit that something wasn't right and I couldn't explain it and I couldn't get back to sleep. I woke up at 4:45, got out of my bed, went for a prayer walk for 2 hours and I came back, was feeling even heavier. And I said to my wife, "Hun, something's not right." She's like, "Are you injured from all the exercise you've been doing, all this running? I've told you not to run so much." I'm like, "No, physically I feel fine, but something is not right." Couldn't explain it. Anyway, I made a doctor's appointment that afternoon, Wednesday the 13th of May, 2:30 in the afternoon. Go and see my family GP. He's a Hindu man. "Ahmed, I haven't seen you for a while. What can I do for you?" "Doc, I'm hoping you can tell me." He's like, "What do you mean?" I'm like, "I woke up this morning at 2:18 with a heaviness in my spirit. We've always followed this sense and it's always served us well. I've got no idea what's going on, but I'm here." Okay. I'll fast forward a little bit. Between 2:30 on that Wednesday afternoon and just before lunch on the Thursday, I end up at the doctor's twice. I got sent for an ultrasound. I got referred to a surgeon at Hollywood Hospital. I got told to go and get a full round of blood tests and a CT scan. I got diagnosed with cancer and I was booked in for surgery for the following Monday, 3 days later. I'm a fit 39-year-old. I've never slept around. I've been with my wife for 30 years since we were 10 years old. She's the only girl I've ever had. I've never been drunk. I've never taken recreational drugs. I've served in my community since I was 14 years old. I love my kids. I love my Lord and I love His church. I've been by the book, folks, and you know what? I got cancer. It does not discriminate. And for me, that moment, yeah, I was pretty low. God, what is this? What? On the freeway coming home, on a hands-free set, called my wife straight after the doctor's appointment to confirm at that stage what were our worst fears. First thing my wife says, "Hun, who are you going to tell? We can't do this journey alone." So I list off some names of some people I'm going to call straight away and I ask her, "So who are you going to tell? Because you can't do this journey alone." And then we've just been on that journey ever since. That was on that Thursday lunchtime. On Friday, I had morning tea with my in-laws who I love. And I had lunch with my parents who I love. And they were two very, very, very difficult conversations. And on the Sunday, as we had done all through COVID, sat down with my family, opened the Word, singing some songs together, taking communion as a family. And I had to share with my four kids what was going on. I didn't say cancer because it hadn't been confirmed at that stage. But I said, "Hey, Dad's going to go into the hospital tomorrow and I'm going to have a sleepover with the doctors." "Oh, what's going on, Dad?" I'm like, "Well, they found something that they're not too happy with. They're not exactly sure what it is," which was true. "But you're going to have to cut me open. I'm going to be sleeping over with the doctors. And I come back on Tuesday, you can't jump on me, you can't wrestle me, and you can't make me fart or laugh. Please, for at least the next 2 or 3 weeks. Can't do it. Dad's going to be sore." In that moment, my youngest son, Nathaniel, they all responded. See, all our kids are so different. They're so unique. And my youngest son just looked at me. My daughter was processing, my eldest, she's 13. My eldest son, sports mad. He's like, oh, what can I tell my mates? My youngest daughter, 5 years old, just playing with the Barbie dolls. And my son, 8 years old, just looked at me and just started crying. I'm like, son, talk to me. What's going on? Everything that's happening inside your heart and your mind, get it out. Tell me, what are you feeling? What are you thinking? Dad, I don't want you to die. But in that moment, it's like all of the kids, when the brother said this, it's like, oh, could that actually happen? And here is what I say to people. And this is why I say to you that God doesn't just exist here. He exists across that whole bandwidth. I would say that to me, cancer has been one of the greatest gifts that I have ever received. I've just hated the wrapping paper. Seriously, in that moment, to be able to say to my children, guys, I love mum more than you will ever understand. I want to grow old with her. There is more adventures we want to go on together. I have loved no one else the way that I love her. But nothing is guaranteed. And I love you more than I can put words to. I want to see how you fail in life and watch how you bounce back and what you learn. I want to see you succeed in life and I want to be there to celebrate and to party with you. I want to go on more adventures with you guys and create more memories with you. And I want to see you grow old and end up having kids yourselves. And I just want to do life with you. But none of this is guaranteed. Son, the only guarantee that we have is this. God is good. His love endures forever, and His faithfulness shall be forevermore. So don't put your hope in dad getting strong. Don't put your hope in the doctors getting this right. You have to put your hope in Christ alone. You have to. So for me and for my wife, in that moment of complete unknown, but just having this banner of cancer waved at us, to be able to journey with our family like that, it has been a gift. And I must say to you, if 471 days of homelessness, if a year of racial profiling, and if cancer can't break us, you know what? Nothing will. But we have been able to stay focused on our Father through this time, and that has brought a steely resolve like nothing else. Folks, if you try and tap out from the challenge too quickly, you might be missing out on something significant. Some key lessons we learn from these 11 verses in Matthew. The first one is this. God works in the challenges as well as in the celebrations. Paul picks up on this in his letter to the Romans when he says that when you go through suffering, it builds endurance. With the endurance comes character, and with the character, that's where you find your hope in Christ. Too often in our world, when we go through moments of suffering, we pray, Father, take us to that place of hope right now. And we miss out on the endurance that could get built and the character that could be formed. Folks, the process works. Don't shortcut the system. Just trust the Father through it all. He's right there with you. He's right there with you. The second thing that we can learn through this is that challenges are to be expected in this thing we call life. Don't try and make yourself immune from those things. Embrace those things. And again, focus on the Father. And the third thing is, as we see here, Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit and then into these testing times. Do not walk through life without being completely empowered by the Holy Spirit. Don't do it. You'd be silly to. You'd be silly to. So these three temptations, what can we actually learn from this? The first one, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus had just been fasting for 40 days. He was hungry. And the devil focused in on one of his physical needs to try and distract him. How many times are we distracted by our physical needs? How many times? All of our prayer life becomes focused on God, provide this and make this happen and give this to me. And it's all our physical need, physical need, physical need. Folks, we just have to keep focusing on the Father. There is nothing wrong with asking. Believe me, those 471 days, I was asking all sorts of things. During cancer, I've been asking all sorts of things. There's nothing wrong with asking. But do just as Jesus did. at the end of the day, not my will but yours be done. Recognize that he is God and you are not. And just submit to him. Bring all of your concerns and worries to him and lay them at the feet of the cross. And just focus on him. But too often we are distracted by our physical needs. And sometimes these physical needs can be very, very real. Let me give you an example of some of these physical needs. With the work that we do with Compassion, we recognize that 2020 was the first year since 1998 that there was more people that entered extreme poverty compared to exiting. First time in 22 years. The World Bank is now saying that by the end of financial year 22, that over 50% of all of those caught in extreme poverty will be under the age of 15. They'll just be kids. Folks, we can't just sit by and do nothing about this. There are real physical needs that are out there, and there are real physical needs that are here. And as children of God, we must take seriously our mandate to be his hands, his feet, and his voice. We'll skip a couple of slides there, and we'll go to the next temptation, which is where the devil is saying to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. The angels won't let you fall. If you are the Son of God, if you are truly who you say you are. So what's the devil picking on here? He's looking at this piece that I would term identity. He's challenging Jesus' identity, and he's trying to tempt him through this lens. Man, as I look around our culture today, are we not at war when it comes to identity? How many things are being thrown our way in regards to deconstructing identity and reconstructing it in a very interesting way? Where apparently this identity, how we may feel, becomes our guiding truth. And we must submit to that. And that is how we are defined. It could be by our social status. It could be by our cultural or ethnic alignment. It could be by anything to do with gender. It could be any of these things. But culture is putting us at war and saying, this is how you should identify yourself. This is how you can identify yourself. This is how you may want to identify yourself. Well, you may not want to identify yourself at all, but it doesn't matter. But they're challenging identity. They're challenging identity. And we see here the devil trying to get smart and actually misquoting Psalm 91. Taking it out of context and trying to prove a point to Jesus as if he wouldn't know. Seriously. And so Jesus, being a young Jewish man, obviously spent his youth studying the Torah, then quotes back the book of Deuteronomy to Satan and puts him in his place. There's a couple of things I learned from this one temptation. The first one is this. Folks, do not underestimate the power of Scripture. Get it in you. Or if I was truly Aussie, get it in ya. You have to. The Word of God has been given to us for a reason, and when it comes to identity, that is how we should identify ourselves, by the book. It's all been written out and prescribed. It's there. And your identity is this. You are a child of the living God. That is your identity, created in his image and likeness. Remember I said to you that the year having the beard, people ask me often, what are some of the things that you learnt through that whole process? I'll say, well, firstly, facial hair is the greatest form of contraception. My wife hated the beard. Second thing I learned is that too often we allow fear to dictate relationship. And the third thing that I recognize is the beauty of the book of Genesis, where we are told that the fingerprint of our Father is in every single human. All of us created in his image and likeness. You know what? We are the ones that miss out when we judge a book by its cover. Because there could be something of the Father to be revealed to us through each other. There's beauty that's there. But that is our identity. We are children of the living God. We are brothers and sisters. We are family. Don't give in to these culture wars that the devil is waging all around us. Do not identify yourselves in those ways. recognize who you are. Get back to the truth of Scripture. You are a child of the living God. That is the truth. I've got a story of my sister here, Michelle. She's from the Philippines, where we've got some other kids out there this morning. When she was younger, this is what she was told by her parents. How's this for a motivational speech, right? You are ugly. You are going to be nothing more than a drug addict and a street worker. That's what she was told. That's devastating for any child to hear. Praise the Lord. She was sponsored and brought into the Compassion Program. And a different story was spoken over her life. That identity piece that we just talked about there, that is what was spoken over her life. This is who you are a child of. And this is the image that is imprinted in you. And it is your job to share that beauty with the world. And let us help you do that well. And so our young Michelle here, what are some of the things that she's done as a result? Well, one of the things that she has done is she started a radio program where she gets the kids from local pastors in her region to come online to share Bible stories with other kids. There's over 500,000 children that tune into this radio show every week. Not only that, since 2008, she has been intentionally working to serve the street workers in her community, giving them other options to create revenue, to have other business ideas other than themselves, and to disciple them with the truth of who they actually are, because that's what she's been taught. And since 2008, she has seen 115 women released from that other work. When she was asked recently, so how many have you helped and what does this look like? She shared that number, 115, but with great shame. What are you, 115? What is there to be shameful of? This is amazing. And this is what she said. There's over 100,000 still caught in this work. We can't stop and there's more to be done. We haven't even scratched the surface. But a lie was spoken over her, but that lie was broken through the power of Scripture. And as a result, her community is different. And that is the power of truth being declared. The final temptation is this. All of this I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. The devil here bringing power, control, and authority to the feet of Jesus, saying, this is what you can have. Have a look at it. It's all there for you, but bow down and worship me. Folks, too often you and I try and attain power, control, and authority that does not belong to us. It's not there for us. And again, the Apostle Paul highlights this. We're slaves. We're going to be a slave to something. We can be a slave to the world, or we can be a slave to Christ. Slave in itself has a very negative connotation, but with the way that Paul unpacks it, he says this, you're not meant to be the master because you've been created by the master. We are all slaves, but you can be a slave to the world or a slave to Christ. We know what it means to be a slave to the world. We're continually seeking, continually trying to obtain, continually trying to fight for these things, and we're never satisfied. It's insatiable. Come to be a slave in Christ, and this is what you get invited into. You're adopted into the family. You become a son and a daughter. The inheritance is there for you. Freedom is to be found. So what are you going to choose? A slave to the world or to Christ? You're not a master. You're going to be a slave to something. There's an encouragement there for us. Power, control, and authority is not for us to have. It's not for us to have. Richmond, this young man from Uganda, street kid, spent his time trying to stay out of trouble and search for food in the slums of Uganda. Wasn't very successful at either of those things. Gets sponsored by a 15-year-old girl who takes on a babysitting job to pay for the sponsorship. He ends up coming to Christ at the local church that he started attending as part of the Compassion Program. His family ended up coming to Christ through that same local church. If you go to the next slide, you'll see here, he is now a pastor. And the church that he's pastoring is that very church that he found Christ in and that his family found Christ in. Not only that, is he leads a discipleship training network throughout Africa that currently serves and mentors over 6,000 ministers of the gospel. All because a 15-year-old girl took on a babysitting job and said, I want to speak a different story over this child's life. There's power in that. There is power in that. So, I'll wrap up here with this. The children that are out the back this morning are all from Samar in the Philippines. And what we are finding is that all of the churches through the Stirling region are coming together to partner with Compassion. And they're saying, we're all going to focus our energies in unity on one specific place. And we're going to go after Samar in the Philippines. That's where we're going to focus our energy. We're all going to come together as one. We're going to see children sponsored and we're going to see them released from poverty in Jesus' name. There are a multitude of churches from this Stirling region that are coming together to serve this region. In the next slide, we'll see here where Samar is located in the Philippines. And some of the things that we do know is that only 2.5% of the population are evangelical Christians. One in 12 people that are trafficked around the world are Filipino in origin. There are over 780,000 in Samar alone that are enslaved. Folks, Samar needs the gospel. It needs the gospel. So Compassion, there are three things that we say we are, and this is our DNA. The first one is that we are Christ-centered. We know that it is the death and resurrection of Jesus that breaks the poverty in a child's life. It is the same death and resurrection of Jesus that unites us in this place as family. And so we're going to declare that truth over everyone that we come in contact with. We are Christ-centered in all that we do. The second thing is that we are church-based. When you go to any of these countries, there's over 26 countries around the world that Compassion works, you will not find a Compassion banner flying in the front of a building. Everything that we do is through local churches only because it's their pastors who live and breathe the local culture and people. That is their home. Those churches are already there doing what the hands, feet, and voice of Christ should be doing. So Compassion are just coming alongside them to amplify what they already do well. But everything we do is through the local church. And the third one is this, that we are child-focused. We're child-focused. Every single child should be known by name, loved, cared for, and have the opportunity to be discipled. I was speaking to a friend of mine who plants Christ-centered schools in Indonesia, and he's done over 100 of these schools over 30 years. I was speaking to him last week, and I asked him what motivates him, and he said this to me. The way that you shape the children of a nation shapes the future of a nation. So we're here as Compassion to declare this morning. We want the shape of the Philippines to be the shape of the cross. We want the shape of Perth to be the shape of the cross. And so we're going to shape our children in that way, in the ways of Christ, and we're going to see them released from poverty in His name. I'm going to leave you with this video, which shows you a young girl who finds out she's being sponsored for the first time. But if any of you have any questions in regards to this passage that we've unpacked or about the ministry of Compassion, Min and myself and Karen are going to be out the back. We would love to come and have a chat to you and see as many children as possible sponsored. But thank you for your time this morning.
Terima kasih banyak bawa anak saya baik saya kasih masuk PPA saya hari ini saya bangga sekali tapi Tuhan yang balas saya tidak mampu balas tapi Tuhan yang balas tidak pernah saya mimpi bahwa sponsornya api hari ini ada tapi saya bangga sekali sehingga saya jatuh air mata Terima kasih banyak. Berlimpah-limpah.
Mungkin pikirnya ya sekedar komunikasi saja, tetapi lebih daripada itu, kedekatannya lebih dekat sekali.
Why don't we stand up this morning? What are powerful words that we have heard? There are needs everywhere. I know sometimes we say the need is too big. But God always asks, what can you do? What is in your hand? You know, don't look at the great need, but say, God, you have put something in my hand. What can I use it for you? Outside there are photographs of children that needs to be sponsored. Maybe you want to do it as a project yourself or as a project for your family. Remember this. We are blessed people. Maybe it's just not having to buy a coffee a week to sponsor someone. We can't afford, you know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so good and your character never change. But Lord, I pray that your goodness will influence our heart, that we will be good just like you are good, that we will be generous just like you are generous, that we will be gracious just like you are gracious, Lord. Lord, I pray, Father, that as you have blessed this house, you have given your people, Lord, such great blessing. Everyone, Father, has a job, and you have promoted them and you have provided so generously. May your generosity fuse our heart that we may do the work of God. I ask for your blessing upon each one that is here. And this morning, let me talk about the high and the low. Maybe this morning you are at the low. At the low. But I want you to know you are not alone at the low. You have Christ. You have the body of Christ with you. If you are going through the valley, the low, would you just put up your hand? God knows what you are going through. Whether the low is sickness, the low is finance, the low is relationship, no matter what is the low that you are going through. He's the God of the mountain. He's the God of the hill. He's also the God of the valley. David said, where can I go from you? Even when I make my bed in haste, you are there. He is a God that knows and sees everything. So this morning, if you are going through that valley, the low spot of your life, while every head is bowed, just lift up your hand. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for strength. Strength from above. Strength from God. Strength from His Spirit and His power. Strength from His presence to so quicken your inner man, to so quicken your spirit. Lord, I pray for those hands that are raised before you. For Lord, wherever we go, whether it's up or down, you are with us. You are never leave us or forsake us. I pray, Father, may we sense the power of your presence. May we go in the low spot, look up and see your deliverance, your help, your salvation, your hand of God, that you will pluck us up and lift us up so that, Lord, we can say, God is with me. I pray, Father, strengthen each one of us that is here. I ask this In Jesus' name. Amen.